kind of announced, but it's something I'm pretty excited about as well. On the 23rd and 24th of February, it's a Friday evening and all day Saturday, we're going to offer to all of you a seminar that we call Fractured Foundations. Now, in my own life, and in my family's life, and in the lives of many of you that I connect with in a pastoral way, I see the need for a seminar like this. This seminar connects back to the things in us that, there it is, that are kind of broken from when we were young. And if God doesn't come and do something in those broken places, then it surfaces later on in our life in the different relationships that we have, for example, with our spouses or with our children or with our coworkers or people that we go to church with, in just every relationship that we have. And the reality of it is that these broken places we're not even aware of. We don't know we're not in touch with what happened to break those places in our lives. So hence the name of the seminar called Fractured Foundations. You see, I often think of a passage in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know if you think of this or not, Gene. But this is a seminar that Gene has kind of pioneered. And I think the first time we did this was back in the 1980s, which doesn't seem all that far, long ago for a guy like me. Yeah, but there's a passage in the Sermon on the Mount, in fact, in Matthew 7 at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he talks about building a house with a strong foundation by putting into practice the words of Jesus. And then he talks about storms that come along later. If the foundation is secure and sound, the house will stand. But if the foundation, if it's built on sand, the house will crumble and fall. And the point is this. There are storms that come into our lives, and sometimes they're tragically strong enough to blow us over. I don't know how else to put it. If our foundation isn't secure, that will happen. This is a seminar in Pastor Doug's world. It's a seminar that everyone in this room would be at because it's that necessary. I often talk, I kind of kid around. Sometimes people hear about seminars like this where you need to come and get the broken places healed so that you can actually begin to love one another the way that we're called to love one another. And, I'll see some guy poke his wife and say, you need to go to that. Well, I'm going to poke every one of you today. Every one of you today. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are. You need to go to this. You need to make this a priority, and I don't know how I can say it any more clearly than that. I am really excited that we're doing this because I see the necessity of it. I run up against it over and over and over again as a pastor here at Grace. So put it down. It's Friday evening, and it's all day Saturday from 9 to 3. Yeah. And there's information about that. Registration is out there. Let me invite you personally to this. Okay. We're in a series on revealing God, and we're going to this morning begin a series of messages that talk about revealing the Father. Last Sunday, I gave you all an assignment. Did you do that? Who said yes? Thank you, Roxanne. Who else did? Great, 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 awesome. Some of you were looking for the book table in the lobby when you left here last Sunday. I wish I had thought about that or I would have done that. But the assignment was to, before you had lunch, buy a copy of A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy. It's one of the most incredible books, I think, that's been written. on the subject of the holiness of God. I hope you did that. If you haven't done it yet, write yourself a note. Don't go to the library and pick that book up. Buy a copy. Buy a copy. The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. I quoted the first sentence of the first chapter of that book in my message last Sunday. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. That's just an interesting way to put it, I think, but it's so true if you stop and think about this. And there's plenty of places in this book that's going to make you put the book down and think for a moment. But what we think about God, what comes into our minds when we think about God, is the most important thing about us. And I asked you last week, what comes into your mind when you think of God? Now, as we begin this series on revealing God, or a better way of putting it, is what the Word of God reveals about God. One thing we see is that we meet the same God three times. By that I mean this. In the New and the Old Testaments, as well as the great creeds of our faith, the Christian faith, reveal God as Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons, each distinct from the other, yet each God. The Father, the glory of the God of glory in heaven, the Son, the incarnate God, and the Spirit of God who empowers and indwells the church, are not three gods, but one God in nature. So over the next several weeks, we're going to look at how God reveals himself in his word as Father. And then we're going to move, probably a little bit closer to Easter, into how God reveals himself as the Son of God. And then finally we'll look at God, the Holy Spirit. So as I asked you last week in talking about what comes into our minds when we think about God, let me ask you this week, what do you think of, or what comes into your mind when you think of God as Father? And this morning what I'd like to do is take a look at some bigger picture truths about what the Bible teaches about God as Father before we get more specific down the road. And I think the first question that I'd like to ask this morning, in fact, it is the question that I'd like to ask this morning. And I think it's important to get this really clear before we move on into how God reveals himself as Father in other places in his word. But the first question is this: who is God the Father of? Now, there are some who say God is indeed the Father of us all. Have you ever heard that? Or perhaps you believe that, that God is the Father of us all. And there are passages in the Bible that lead us in that direction. Paul the Apostle writes in his letter to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Pretty clear. Preaching in Athens in Acts chapter 17, In verse 28, quoting Greek poets, Paul, in his message to the Athenians, says, "We are his offspring." And then he confirms this to be true in the next sentence where he says, "Therefore, since we are his offspring." So what Paul is saying in this Gentile or non-Christian setting is that we, meaning the human race, are the offspring of God. That's Acts chapter 17, verse 28. I think this next passage is pretty interesting. Dana Screeter will love this. The genealogy in Luke chapter 4. It traces sonship back to Adam. This is the genealogy of Jesus. And in verse 33, it says, "The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam," and it ends with, "the son of God." So we see there is a sense that the Bible teaches us that God is indeed the Father of us all. One more passage, again out of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Paul writes in chapter 3, verses 14 through 15, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven or on earth derive its name." There is a very real sense where the Word of God reveals God as the Father of us all. We are all His creatures. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2, it tells us that we are made, male and female, in His image and in His likeness. He created all things. He is the divine source of all things. You know, when we talk about the history of the United States of America, when we talk about the history of our nation, for example, we call the ones who started the nation what? Founding fathers. So in a very real sense, you see, God is the creator and the source from which we all spring. And He is our Father. There's a danger here, however. Because this is not the total revelation of God as Father in His Word. Now, there are some who take this teaching and, you know, that God is the Father of us all, and they make wrong and they make dangerous conclusions about God. You see, what we think about God, what comes to mind when we think about God, is the most important thing about us. And they conclude something called the doctrine of universalism. It's been called the universal fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Perhaps you've heard of it put like that. Where God is the Father of us all, and we are all a part of God's family. We are all His children because He has created us. All human beings are born the children of God. Universalism teaches, because of this, all humankind is one family, and all will one day be with God, their Father, for eternity. Universalism teaches God's love is so deep that in the end, all will be forgiven. There is no such thing as eternal separation from God because of sin. It's been put like this in a rather well-known book: in the end, love wins. Now, this is at its core, I believe, a tragic misunderstanding of the love of God, first of all. And I think it's a neglect of what God's Word reveals to us about God. And I'm here to tell you this morning, when you hear this, or if you believe this, don't believe this. Because God's Word has much more to say to us about God as Father. While Creator God may be referred to as Father in the sense that He is the source of all things, Scripture reveals that all are not personally His children. So let me share a few passages with you this morning. Here is what God's Word says about God as our Father. Galatians chapter 3, the New Testament letter, Paul to Galatians, verse 26 in chapter 3, it says, "You are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ." I don't think Paul could make it any clearer, right? The condition of being a child of God is faith in Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13, John the Apostle writes this, "Yet to all who did receive Him," talking about the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ, "to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." The New Testament reveals to us here in these two passages, those who receive Christ, those who believe in Him, become the children of God. Galatians chapter 4, again, verses 4 through 7, Paul writes, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who cries out," or calls out, "Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are His child, God has also made you an heir. The ones that are able to call out, 'Abba, Father,' are the ones who are redeemed. It is the redeemed who receive adoption into the family of God." In a rather interesting confrontation between Jesus and the religious leaders of His day, in John chapter 8, you can write that down, we're not going to go to that passage, but in John chapter 8, verses 42 and 43, Jesus has some very strong words for the religious leaders of His time. And He says this to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God and am now here." And then Jesus looks at them and says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire." You see, Jesus makes a distinction here between those who are and those who are not the children of God. And there are many more. Here's what the Bible reveals about God as Father. There is a scriptural sense where God is described as the Father of the human race. But on the other hand, not all people are His children in a personal sense. Got it? Yeah? Get it? I mean, this is really important as we embark on further messages that describe who God is as Father. We are His children in the sense He is Creator. Yet we are only adopted into His family through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's only then that we know him personally as Abba. The doctrine of the fatherhood of God is not rightly understood. If all people, without distinction, are thought of personally being the children of God. This kind of wrong thinking negates, if you think about it for a minute, the need of the new birth. And indeed, it negates the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. As Tozer said, what we think about God matters. It really matters. So as we move ahead in our teachings on the fatherhood of God, understand this, that we are referring to Father God as one who is in a relationship with his children who have come to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the foundation for where we're going from here on. And let me be as clear as possible, because if we think wrongly about this, and I don't mean just simply think wrongly about this in our heads, but in our hearts, if we think wrongly about this, we miss it all. We miss it all. So, as I close this morning, let me share with you the essence of the gospel. I love the story in John chapter 3. Do you guys have Bible stories that you just can't wait to get to heaven to talk to the characters who were involved, you know? I love the story of the Emmaus walk, where the risen Christ appears to these disciples, and he has communion with them. Wouldn't that be cool? Explains to them the whole scriptures and how they reveal him. And I love this story. There are many others, but this one in John chapter 3 is one of my favorite too, where Jesus meets a man who's confused over who Jesus is. The man's name is Nicodemus, and Nicodemus knew that Jesus was from God. How did he know that? He knew that because of the miracles that Jesus was performing. Nobody could do this if they weren't from God, was Nicodemus' conclusion. So he comes to Jesus and he says, I know you're from God because of the miracles that you do. And he doesn't really ask a question, which I think is fascinating right in and of itself. It's as though the Lord anticipated where Nicodemus was going. And Jesus just turns to Nicodemus and he says to him, in order to experience God personally in your life, you need to be born again. If you want to know God, now the way that he put it is, in order to see the kingdom of God, you need to be born again. But what he's saying there is, okay, a little bit early on that one. Let me get back to that one in John 3, Pat. But what he's saying here is this. If you want to experience God's kingdom, if you want to experience God in your life, if you want to know him personally as God, then you need to be born again. And, you know, this doesn't help Nicodemus at all. He actually gets even further confused. I don't know if it would have helped you. I don't know if it would have helped me. It probably would have made me scratch my head a little bit harder, too. Because I didn't ask about anything. He just says, you need to be born again. And so Nicodemus begins to think in kind of physical terms. And he essentially says to Jesus, wondering out loud, you know, I'm an old guy. How can I, like, and he actually says something like, I'm supposed to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born a second time? I'm not sure his mom would appreciate that either, now that I think about it. And Jesus answers Nicodemus like this. Now, in John chapter 3, verses 5 through 6, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of the water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, if you want to experience God as Father, if you want to be a part of His kingdom, you need to experience a spiritual birth. There it is. Physical birth is not enough. You need to be reborn spiritually. And so, how do you experience spiritual birth? And the answer is through faith. Faith in Jesus dying on the cross for me. This is very, as simple as I can put it. Faith in Jesus is dying on the cross for me and is proving that He was indeed God by coming back to life from death. So belief in the death and the resurrection of Christ from the dead. By accepting God's forgiveness for my sins. By turning my life over to Christ and asking Him to be the Lord of my life. Giving Him control of my life. Lord, direct my life. And when we do that, when we come to God in faith, in Christ, asking Jesus to be our Lord, then He sends His Spirit into our lives, and we are born again. And when we are born again, we now have this relationship with God that we never had before as His child. And we experience His kingdom in a personal way. What we think about God, what comes to mind when we think about God, you see, really is the most important thing about us. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you build faith in our hearts, I pray. Father, we bless your name together and are grateful for the relationship that we have with you as your children through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.